Take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to review just for a moment because I feel like it's necessary, especially for tonight. I say this regularly. Separation is not a badge that you wear to say, look at me. Separation is a relationship. This being the world and the devil, that being God, God said you not only need to come out of something, but you are to do that so that you can be close here in fellowship with God. See, God made you to fellowship with him, and there are things in your life that will keep you from him, so you must separate from those things so that you can be separated to him. That is the purpose of separation. People think, well, if I wear my hair a certain way, that means I'm separated. So, no. Those are standards. Standards and separation are two totally different things. I spent about 3 weeks teaching on that. Standards are a uniform that separated people wear. Just like I could, thank you, Mrs. Moore, I could go out and wear a police officer's uniform, but guess what? I don't have the authority behind that uniform. Though I might be wearing the uniform, it does not make me an officer. Just like you can wear the uniform of a Christian and not be separated. But that uniform gives you that authority. Now, I've said this before also, that relationship is more than just separating from something. We use the illustration of Lot and his wife. They were in Sodom and Gomorrah. They left Sodom and Gomorrah, got to a place called Zoar. When they got there, she turned back and looked, and God turned her into a pillar of salt. You say, why? She separated from something, but she did not separate to something. That's why in the book of Luke it says, remember Lot's wife. It was a matter of her direction. She came out, but her attitude was still back where she came from. She was not separating to God. Now, separation is for the purpose of us being close to God. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse number 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place that is called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, look at me. Tonight, we're going to talk about something called separation and prayer. Separation and prayer. Here, we see in Matthew 26, Jesus is just hours from Calvary. He is mere hours, less than 24, from going back to heaven. You have to understand something. He knows the battle he faces. Do you remember the fact that Jesus is God? Do you remember that Jesus was there at creation? You remember that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith? He actually pinned down exactly what he was going to do. Don't you think he knew what he was about to do? And the Bible says that he and his disciples went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said, fellas, you stay there. James and John, you come with me. And Peter, they came a little farther, and he talked with them for a little while, and he said, you stay here. The Bible says he went a little further. There is separation in prayer. Now, stay with me for a moment. He understood that in just a few moments, Judas would betray him, his friend. His friend would stab him in the back. He understood that the other 11 disciples would forsake him, one of which would be Peter, which would be backslidden in the next 12 hours or less, cussing and swearing and backsliding. He understood the physical pain that he was about to endure. He understood the scourging and the cat of nine tails on his back. He understood the crown of thorns that would be beaten into his head. He understood the fact that his beard would be pulled out by the roots from his face. He understood the beatings and the spitting that would take place on his body. He understood the nailing to the cross. He understood the fact that they would pick that cross up and drop it 4 to 6 feet down into a hole. And that thud would make every joint in his body come out of place. He understood all that was coming. Wait a minute. He understood the fact that they would rip his clothes off. Now, I've heard people say, he said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That Jesus was afraid of death. Do you realize Jesus wasn't scared of death? He couldn't wait. Where was he going? Back to heaven. He wasn't worried about that. I can tell you what Jesus was afraid of. He was afraid of dying there in Gethsemane and not making it to Calvary. You see, had he died there at Gethsemane, he would have had to start all over, be born of a virgin again, live a sinless life again, and go through what he was now facing again. He had to make it to Calvary. That's why he said, "Father, I feel like I'm about to die now. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. If you want me to die now, I'll do it, but I want to make it to Calvary." That's what he was saying. Now listen to me. I want you to notice here in Gethsemane, the multitude that he fed, the 5,000 at one time and 3,000 at another, are they there? No. All of the different churches, i.e. synagogues, he preached in, were all those crowds there? Were the crowds that were so big they couldn't even count, they just called them multitudes. Were they there? No. By the way, not even all of his disciples were there. And the ones that were fell asleep. Say, what are you talking about? The Bible says that he went alone to pray. He went alone to pray. Now, listen to me very carefully. The most powerful, the most effective prayer will be done by yourself with your God. Okay? I feel like I'm an island all by myself. Most prayer in the Bible is by yourself. The most powerful praying will be done by yourself. You will have to separate from all others and get alone with your God and pray to get what you really need. Now, if you'll let me, I can help you tonight. I'll explain to you some things that I do. I'll explain to you why we do some of the things we do here and why we don't do some of the things we don't do here. Number one, everybody look at me before I make the point. We've let the Catholics influence the Baptist Church way too long. We've let denominationalism affect us way too long. If you'll listen to me, I can take you all the way back to Bible days. Number one, there is very little group prayer in the Bible. Matter of fact, I only find two places in Scripture where there was group prayer. One, I talked about a week or so ago when Peter was in prison and they were gathered at the church praying for Peter. The other was the upper room after Jesus was crucified. Before he resurrected, or right after he resurrected, and he came walking in because they were praying on what to do. Those are the only two times in Scripture I see a group prayer meeting. You say, "Oh, no, no. In the book of Acts, they were all in one accord praying." One accord does not mean in one place. It means they were unified in a topic of prayer, but it does not mean they were in one place praying. Okay. That really hit the roots real hard, didn't it? Group praying is for big special needs that are needed by the whole group. Boy, that's big boy stuff, isn't it? For instance, when we prayed saying, "God, we need a building," guess what? We came together and prayed. Say why? Because the whole group needed it. I didn't just need a building. Our church needed it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I know a church right now, they're looking for a pastor. And I've talked to someone there, and they said, "What should we do?" I said, "You need to come together, unify in prayer, everybody submit to the Holy Spirit, bring a man of God in, and let him preach to you and decide if that's who the Holy Spirit wants your church to have. I said, it's not a used car lot. You're not going from lot to lot to lot to lot to find the best one. You find one, bring one in, vote on him. If that doesn't work, go to the next one. I said, it's not shop around till you find what you want. They said, oh, that's different. I said, that's Bible. I said, that's what you need to do. One of these was in reference to the health of a pastor. The Apostle Peter, he was about to lose his neck, amen? They were about to cut his head off. I think if a church has a pastor that's not well or sick or in the hospital, it would be wise for a church to have a group prayer meeting to pray for the pastor. And Brother Mike's here tonight, and he'll understand the spirit with which I say this, but I don't think we needed to have an all-night prayer meeting because Mrs. Schenenberger's daddy was dying. 83 years old, guess what? We may have kept him alive a couple days, but guess what? He was still going to go to heaven. And he probably would have been mad that we held him back too long, amen? Can I tell you something? Sometimes we want to have group prayer meetings for the wrong reason. We'll get to that in a second here. Man, do I feel lonely up here. Everybody doing okay? Somebody smile just for once, all right? I realize I'm refitting your thinking here, but hang on. I do not do a lot of church prayer requests. You're going to find out we don't have Wednesday night prayer meeting. We have Wednesday night Bible study. Can I tell you why? The average Wednesday night church service in the average Baptist church is so depressing, nobody wants to show up. If I got up here and told you the needs of every person in this room every Wednesday night, would you want to show up? You're going to think, man, everybody there is sick and got problems. Why do I want to go there anymore? I might end up with more problems. And by the way, it's real discouraging to start a church service off with 30 different bad prayer requests. I'm sorry. I like being upbeat. I like being positive. You ask me to pray for you? I do. Promise you. And I pray often. And I pray much. But may I say this? I'm probably not going to bring every need to our church. Most of the time a prayer request is given as an announcement, and we're not going to hold a church prayer meeting over it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, so hang in there. Don't get mad at me. I only know of one other time where public prayer like that was used. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll show you what I mean about public requests. Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse number 5. And when, look at verse 4. Thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Everybody look at me for a moment. I'm going to make maybe the most important statement of the night right here. God has allowed your need so that you spend time with God. Let me say that again. God has allowed your need so that you spend time with God, not so everybody else spends time with God for you. Let me say it again. God has allowed your need for you to seek his face. We cannot do it for you only. Now, I'm not saying you should not ask other people to pray for you. Okay? I think it's wise to. But here's the thing. And I'm going to make two statements on this. Most times, people ask somebody to pray for them because they want a pity party, not because they want them to pray. It's true. They go around standing in the street corners in the churches, standing up to say, oh, I have a need, would you pray for me? Oh, I have a need, would you pray for me? I'm going to be ridiculous here. Let's say that I had a need of $100, and I knew Brother Stoltz had $100. That's the ridiculous part. But I go to Brother Stoltz and say, Brother Stoltz, I need you to pray for me. I need $100 by such time tomorrow. And I know he has the wherewithal to fill it. I'm not asking him to pray for me. I'm asking him to fill it. I'm not asking God. Man, that old hound dog just went, oh, the last time I think somebody shot my dog. Can I tell you something? And by the way, that doesn't mean you shouldn't come to your preacher and say, preacher, I got a financial need. I need you to pray for. That's what I'm here for. But when you go to 14 other people in the church and tell them the same thing, that's not what you're supposed to do. Everybody doing okay? And I'm not mad. And when somebody's sick, I think that we ought to let people know somebody's sick. If somebody's dying, I think we ought to let people know. I think we all ought to pray. But it doesn't mean every time somebody is sick or dying that we're going to call a prayer meeting here at the church. And I'm sorry, but that's not biblical. Okay? Now, if we need a big need for the church, like a new microphone, if we need something big here at the church, we might call a big prayer meeting. But you find very little in Scripture about group praying. Everybody doing okay? All right. I'm really feeling alone up here. Let me show you what I mean. Number two, Jesus went alone or separated himself to pray. Look at Matthew 6 again. We're still there. Matthew 6. Look at verse number 6. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and he shall reward thee openly. Did you catch that? I don't know about you, but you're not going to get many people in a closet. No, those kind of people, you lock the door and don't let them out. Now, that was before the Sodomites perverted this. But in modern day vernacular, go into your area by yourself, close the door, be by yourself with you and your God. Separate yourself from everything going on in the world. Leave your cell phone away. Turn the TV off. Get away from all the external things. By the way, that's why you have voicemail. You don't have to have that call every time it rings. People are so addicted to their stupid cell phones. Now, listen to me. Don't put God on hold. I won't tell you who it was. I was talking to someone recently, and they thought when they were a child that if you didn't say amen, that God was still listening, and he was waiting to hang up till you said amen. I thought that was cute. Oh. But I do know this, God tells us to get alone and pray. You have to separate yourself from all others. Parents, I think it's wise for you to pray with your kids. Husbands, wives, there's nothing wrong with you praying together. But listen to me, if that's all the prayer you do, you're not spending time with God. Look, Matthew chapter 14. Donnie likes it, but he's not married yet. Donnie, you're too close to reach tonight, amen? Matthew chapter 14, look at verse number 23. let's start in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go to before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Watch this. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there with the multitude, with his disciples, alone. Folks, this is the Son of God. He sent the multitudes away. He sent his buddies away. And he went up into a mountain away from everybody, alone to pray. That's Jesus' example, okay? Let's keep going. By the way, Mark 6:46 is the same verse. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, let's look at verse number 35. Let's look, start in verse 33 here. Mark 1, 33. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed. Notice he didn't go out into the city where everybody was, lay down in the middle of the road and pray so people could watch him. The Bible says he got up a great while before day and went to a solitary place and prayed. Let's turn to Luke chapter 5. Notice Bible study, not prayer meeting. Luke chapter 5. Let's look at verse 15. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. Verse 16. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Huh. The multitudes were coming after him because of all that he was doing. And the Bible says that he withdrew himself. He separated himself and went alone and prayed. Look at Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Let's look at verse 12. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. Was anybody else with him? He was by himself. Look at Luke chapter 11. This will be the last verse for a few minutes we'll turn to. Luke chapter 11. Very famous chapter. And it came to pass, verse 1, that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, how many? One of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now look at me. Bless you. Did you notice he was praying? Then one of his disciples saw him and said, Look, would you teach us to do what you're doing? Do you know what the implication is there? He had not been in group prayer with them. Why would he have to teach them if he had been praying with them like that? Everybody doing okay? Now, do you think he prayed around the disciples? Yes. But not the way he did when he was by himself. And notice, he said, teach us to pray, not teach us a prayer. Right. The world calls this, the Catholics call this, the denominationalists call this the Lord's Prayer. This is not the Lord's Prayer. This is an outline for prayer. I'll teach this some other time, but this is an outline, an easy way to remember the outline for praying was verses 2 through 4. First thing you need to do is adore God and tell him how good he is. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hoo-hoo. God, you're a good God. Hey, if you're going to go to mama and daddy and ask them for something, what's the best thing to do? Butter them up, amen? Wives, what do you do when you want something new? You go butter him up, right? Well, best way to get God's attention is to butter him up and tell him how good he is. By the way, you couldn't tell him enough. Then it says, hallowed be thy name. Then talk about how good God is and what all of his names are and what they mean and what it means to you in your life. Then it says, your first request, give us day by day our daily bread. First thing you ask him for is your daily needs. Then ask him to forgive you of your sins, and for you to be able to forgive people that sin against you. Then pray that you're not tempted to do wrong. Pray that you're delivered from evil. That's the outline of prayer. That is the outline Jesus gave his disciples about prayer. That's it. Now, don't you think Jesus used his own outline? He was saying, let me tell you how I remember this. And he showed them what that was. Everybody doing okay? Boy, do I feel lonely tonight. But that's okay. Number three, prayer is time alone with God, asking God for needs. Prayer is time alone with God, asking God for needs. It's not telling God how good he is. That is called adoration. That's called worship. By the way, you never find a public worship service in Scripture. Not there. The sign doesn't say morning worship service. It says morning church. Morning preaching, amen? We're not going to come in here and just worship. There's no such thing as public worship. It's not in Scripture. Okay? It's not praise. It's not telling God how good he is. Not thanking him for all the good things that he's done. That's why we're not going to have a praise service. That's not in Scripture anywhere. Sorry. They came to the church to get their needs met by the preaching of the Word of God. That's what it's all about. Now, God wants us to talk to him with the right attitude. Did you know that your God wants you to talk to him with the right kind of attitude? Parents, your children can ask you for something, and they could use all the right words, but if they don't use the right attitude, guess what happens? They shouldn't get it. Everybody doing okay? I won't. All of my children have gone through this. There's not just one. But I only have one left at home, so she's going to get picked on a lot. But if my daughter said something to me, and it's not in the right attitude, I might say, young lady, what you said is okay, but how you said it's not, uh-uh. You say, oh, I can't believe you do that. You ought to do it, trust me. What makes you think that we are any different than God? Let me show you what I mean. Do you know you have no right to demand anything of God? Nothing. If I needed something from my dad, I have no right to go to my dad and say, Dad, you're my dad, and you owe it to me to give me this. Some of you hold God hostage that way. Well, God, I have a need, and you said you'd take care of it. Why aren't you doing it? Boy, that's a good attitude, isn't it? That makes God really want to answer your prayer, doesn't it? Some of you go to God with the wrong attitude in prayer. You want to hold God against himself. And by the way, who are you to think you deserve it? Sometimes God may hold back a while just to see how bad you want it. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. Did your children ever want something and you wanted them to want it a little longer so that they could enjoy it when they finally got it? Y'all know what I'm talking about? That one little thing. It wasn't anything that you were trying to not give them, but you wanted to create a little desire in them to have it a little longer. So what did you do? You say, not yet. And you kept bringing them along till they were about to burst. And then he got it for them. Say why? Because you didn't want to give it to them at first? That wasn't it. You wanted them to want it bad enough so that when they got it, they knew how to take care of it. Sometimes God's telling you not yet because you're not ready for it yet. By the way, listen to this statement. Sometimes he says not yet because he knows the only way you'll talk to him is if you're in need. He knows if he gives it to you, he won't see you again till you need something again. So he might as well take care of this need and keep you coming back with this need for a while. You know, I learned a long time ago, if I live here, my needs get met a little faster, Brother Mike. Matter of fact, sometimes they get met before I even ask him for them. and they don't become needs as much. Now, that doesn't mean I don't have needs, just so you know. We all have them. But guess what? When the relationship's this close, God says, it's okay, you're with me, son. Here we go. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of it. You know, it's kind of like trying to pay the bill. My mom and dad and I, when we go out, it's sometimes a fight over who gets the bill. There's times I've gotten up and gone and paid the bill as though I'm going to the bathroom. He's been there before, and he's hornswoggled the waitress before we got there sometimes even. It's a battle. You say, why? It's just what we do. Now, wait a minute. God's the same way. He wants to take care of it, as long as you got the right attitude. And by the way, everybody's going to face time in their life when they need something. So don't take this next statement the wrong way. But if you live like Freddy the Freeloader, God's going to be making you want it a little longer. Okay? Boy, that's good stuff. By the way, watch this statement. Could God tell you no and you not get mad at him? Could God tell you no and you not get mad at him? I have prayed beside the bedside of many a saints who were sick and dying. And I've had to say, God, we'd like to keep them a while. But if you want them more than we want them, then you give us the grace to accept what you're about to do. And you take them. I remember when my son was 4 months old, my oldest. He was on life support. He was dying. He had quit breathing. They had tubes down his throat. They had central lines in. They had cut down lines in his arteries, arterial cut lines in. They had it all. I remember my wife and I getting on our knees in a dark waiting room as about 13 doctors and nurses ran down that way to try to keep him alive a little longer. We got on our faces before God and said, God, that's our little boy. That's our only child. That's our son. You gave him to us. He was yours before he was ours. If you want him that bad, you can have him, but you're going to have to help us. Now, there's been many times since I wished he would have taken him. I'm teasing. Maybe. Now, wait a minute. Guess what? Had God taken him, we were okay. Just so you know. I didn't want to pray that, just so you know. I really didn't feel like praying that, Brother Mike. But guess what? I did. And had God said no, guess what? God still would be good. God's told me no many a time. I can't even go into all those. But may I say this, when God says no, guess what? That means he's got something else out there that's even better. It's okay. I'm good with it. I can't see it right now. I got to wipe the tears away because you told me no, but I'll make it happen. I'll keep going, God. Boy, that's good stuff. Praying for someone else's needs means you get to spend time, more time with God for somebody. Do you know when I get to pray for somebody else's needs, that means I get to spend more time with God? What an honor that is. If Brother Walter has a need, guess what? I get to go to God for Brother Walter and spend time with my God for him. Man, how much better can it get? It's not a labor. I get to go to God for him. Here we go. In the words of Gomer Pyle, Shazam. And I'll finish with this, number four. Most all of your Bible heroes prayed alone for big needs. Show me one place in the Bible where Noah had a worldwide prayer meeting. Show me one place in the Bible where Abraham had a group prayer meeting. Show me one place in the Bible where Jacob had a group prayer meeting. Matter of fact, when he met with God, he was by himself wrestling with Jesus. Show me one place in the Bible where Joseph had a group prayer meeting. Most time he was in prison by himself. How about the great King David? Oh, he had multitudes that followed him. Yeah, he was in a cave by himself praying. Everybody doing okay? Okay, ladies. Here we go. How about Hannah? Hannah prayed for a child. She went to the house of God praying by herself. She was in such agony over praying. By the way, she didn't have the whole world praying for her and with her. She was praying by herself. Esther. She only had her uncle and he could only visit. There wasn't a group prayer meeting. How about Daniel? Daniel prayed by himself. How about the great captain Joshua? He prayed by himself. Matter of fact, he prayed by himself. He was so ornery, he was ready to fight Jesus. Who are you? What's your name? I'm not trusting you till you tell me what your name is. He was talking to God himself. Boy, that's good stuff. Guess what? All of the great events of Scripture took place because people prayed by themselves. Everybody listen to me. That does not mean that it's wrong for a church to get together and pray about something. But it's going to be rare that you have a church-wide prayer meeting. I think it's for big events that are for the whole church, not one individual's needs. I remember when Angelique had her little episode here a few months ago. I announced it to the church. Matter of fact, at the picnic that day, we even prayed. I prayed publicly, but we didn't get on our knees and have a three-hour prayer meeting over it. Say why? That's your job to get alone with your God for your friends. Parents, you're doing your kids a disservice by you doing the only one praying, and the only prayer your children do is in your presence. Teach them to pray alone with God. Everybody doing okay? Wonder why our kids grow up and they don't know what it means to walk with God, because mommy and daddy did all the walking with God in front of them and they never did it. It's time for them to get things from God themselves. Time for them to get alone in their room and pray to their God by themselves, separated from everyone. Boy, that's good stuff. Husbands, you better not make it your prayer time with your wife the only time you pray. And vice versa. You better get alone with your God and walk with your God so that you can lead your wife and lead your family, lead your children, and lead in your areas of church service the right way, because you've spent time with God yourself, not just with you and your wife. I'm not against you praying with your wife. Did you hear that? I'm not against you praying with your husband, but that shouldn't be the only prayer that you do. You are to get alone with your God. Look how many times through Scripture Jesus went by himself. Let me show you something. Go back to Matthew 26 and I'm done. Look at verse number 39. I love this verse. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed. Look at me. You know the difference between Peter, James, and John and Jesus? Jesus went a little further. Peter, within hours, was cussing and swearing and denying the Lord. James and John went back to the fishing business, quit the ministry, went back to fishing with their daddy. Influenced the other disciples to go with them. You know where Jesus went? He went and spent time with his God. He went a little further. And 3 days and three nights later, got up out of the grave and conquered death for you and me. Guess what? Going a little farther got him a little bit more mileage out of it, didn't it? He had to go by himself. Don't you think Jesus wanted the love and attention of his friends? Yes. But he had to go a little further. He sat here for a while with them and said, I'm about to really face it, fellas. You pray for me. You stay there. I'm going to go spend time with my God here. Say, what did he pray? Did he pray, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name? No, that's not what he prayed. I wish we had time. I'd take you to John chapter 17. John chapter 17, the entire chapter, I believe, is what Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. With all my heart. Read it sometime. You'll find out the intensity of it. And he was so close to dying that he said, God, I really feel like I'm about to die now, and I really don't want to die now. I'm not afraid to die. I'm going to be with you, but could you make it to get me to Calvary, please? Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. We'll make it. He went a little further. Let me ask you a question. How are you in your separation with your prayer? That's my only question. How's your separation in prayer? By the way, the closer you get to him, the more you have to separate from the world to get to him. Can I tell you something? Jump on in. The water's great over here. It's fun. It's wonderful. There's no ball game. There's no bar. There's no pleasure of the world that can compare to meeting with God. None. None. There's no high. There's no drug. There's no any pleasure that the world has to offer that's as good as God, let me tell you. I don't care what the world has to offer. God's got a whole lot better. Here's the thing. Most of us aren't willing to spend time with him to get it. That's all it is. That's all it is. Jesus went apart to pray. Separation and prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. My goal for our church is that every Christian understands they are to spend time with their God for themselves, and that you will do it. That's my goal. Let me ask you a question. How is your time with your God?